Church, the Old Testament reading is from the 12th chapter of Exodus, verses 1 to 14. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this way, in this manner, you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Church, may I invite you to please stand with me for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel is written in the 26th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, verses 26 to 29. Glory to Christ our Savior. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. We are in the midst of Chinese New Year. And it's in the Chinese custom to bless each other with words, with oranges, and with ang baos. If you look at Chinese words itself, it's mainly formed from different pictograms or pictures put together. For instance, the word tree is written like this. What word is this? Mu, very good. In E1 I asked, they said this is tree. But this is mu. Can you see a stump, a big stump, and a branch coming out? And then there are leaves coming out from the tree, fanning out like that. So from here we get mu, or shu mu the mu, a tree. What happens if you put two trees together? It's not mu mu, but it is ling. You get woods, you get a bigger garden, you get many trees. If you have three trees, what do you get? Sun, oh, very good. You get a forest, many trees, forest. So Chinese, very easy, right? You just add together, you form different pictures. This is ren, or a person. So you can imagine the two legs of a person like that, spread out. What do you get when you get a person beside a tree? What word is this? Siu, or rest. Rest. So the picture is a person lying down beside a tree. He is resting. What do you get when you have the sun rising over the horizon? I'll help. You get tan, or dawn. Yeah, you get morning. So the sun coming up above the horizon. How do you say woman in Chinese? Nü. So the picture is of a woman crossing her legs. And there are different ways that we can do this. One is, what happens if you put a roof over a woman? You get an, which is peace. You have peace. And this is Chinese words. This is Chinese words. Not from me. Yeah. So if you, in the good old China, when a woman has children, we have a son especially, they say it is very good. It is how. What happens if you put two women together? You go and find out yourself. During Chinese New Year, we see this a lot. What word is this? Fu, or blessings. And I thought to take it a little bit apart for us to see how it's formed through Christian lenses. First, you have the left side, and it's formed from the word Shen, which means God. And then there is, on the right side there is Yi, which means one. And then there is the Ko, which means mouth or man. Ji ko ren, yi ko liang ko. So it also means person or man. And then there is tian, which is garden. So if we put it together, what does blessing equate? Blessing is equals to God plus one, man plus garden. Does it ring a bell? What bell does it ring? Or what does it point to? Eden, right? It speaks of blessing relating all the way back to Eden. For true blessing is not about the gold or the money in the red packet, but essentially it's about being together with God. And I say to us that this is the best ang pao you can give your children, your relatives, your nieces, nephews, friends this Chinese New Year, a relationship with God. The Israelites also had a new year, you know. And in our text today, we find the Jewish New Year. And this is the familiar Passover account as it marks the start of the Jewish New Year. In verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" So the Lord is saying to them that this is your fresh start, your new beginning. And they were to reorder their whole lives, their whole calendar, to match this reality. The Passover marked for the Jews the start of the Jewish calendar. It's called Nisan, not the car. Spelled with one S, Nisan. or the month of spring. So how timely it is as we celebrate spring season in Chinese New Year to learn from the Jewish New Year in the season of Passover. So Father, we pray that you be with us. You help us to see and recognize your goodness. Help us to see and recognize that you are the Passover lamb, and your death on Calvary is never taken lightly. So Father, we pray that you teach us as your people to remember how you delivered and saved us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So for 400 years, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. There was no freedom at all. They were mistreated. They were tortured. At times, they were just given unreasonable requests. Last week, we heard that they were tasked to make bricks without straws. The Lord then called the 80-year-old Moses through the burning bush and empowers Moses so that he and his lauke, Aaron, can go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." But that didn't turn out too well, right? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The king's heart was hardened. He wouldn't listen. He scoffed at them. He made fun of them. He laughed at them. And then, in the chapters earlier, the Lord sends a series of plagues to shake Egypt to its core. How many plagues in all were there? 10. First, the Nile River turned to blood. The Nile is the pride of the Egyptians. It was their source of life and livelihood. But even then, it did not move Pharaoh at all. As one by one of the plagues happened, his heart just hardened. There was the plague of frogs, gnats, flies, disease on the livestock, painful boils erupted on the Egyptians, causing them so much pain, discomfort. There was the hailstorm that devastated the crops and property. There was the locust that descended upon Egypt, devoured the land and left it barren. And the ninth plague, there was a darkness that covered the land for 3 whole days. And it plunged the Egyptians into fear and disorientation. So as the plagues happened one by one, Pharaoh initially said, okay, gao liao, I'll let the Israelites go. And shortly after, he changed his mind again. He said, no, I will not. And then the next plague came. And finally, the final plague, the 10th plague, and that is the death of the firstborn. This is the final act of judgment directly on the land of Egypt. In verse 12, the Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." This 10th plague is different from the rest. In all the other plagues, the other 9 plagues, the Israelites were passive, you know. They didn't need to do anything. They just sit back in their homes and kwa hiya. Oh, the plague happened, this one. But they were just naturally protected. But here it was very different. They had to take action as well. What do they need to do? What do they need to do to escape death? First, they needed to choose a Passover lamb. In verse 3, each family must select a lamb. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." And this will be their Passover lamb. They were to find a lamb on the 10th and keep it with them in their homes until the 14th. Before they will slaughter the lamb together at twilight. But what happens if the family is too small? What if there were only one person or 2 people in the family, in the household? And then they will also slaughter a lamb. How to finish the lamb? So in verse 4, the Lord is very practical and considerate. In verse 4, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. So the idea is to gather by families together to share. It's very practical and it's very doable. Later on, the rabbis will say, they will give a specific number. They will say not less than 10, not more than 20. So between 10 and 20 people sharing one lamb. A lamb is a baby, right? It cannot be too big. How to choose the lamb? In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. So a young lamb without any broken bones, without blemish, from it can be from among the sheep or goats. And after sacrificing the lamb, the Israelites were told that they must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they have the Passover. The lintel is a horizontal part. So there's a doorpost and then the lintel. So when the angel of the Lord goes from door to door, whenever he sees the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels, he will pass over the house. He will allow the people inside the house to live. And that's why it's called the Passover. We read in verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the Lord says, whenever I see the blood from the lamb, I will pass over the house. Your life will be spared. In every household of Egypt that night, there was either a dead lamb or a dead son. There had to be a substitute in order to avert the judgment of God. So the first thing that the Israelites needed was to get a lamb. Second thing, they need to prepare the meal. So along with the Passover lamb, the Israelites were told to prepare the Passover meal as well. And the theme of the meal, now every meal you have got different themes, right? So the theme of the Passover meal is kin kin jia. Get ready to go. There's a symbolism of haste and urgency. You look at verse 8. They shall eat the flesh, this is the flesh of the lamb, that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Roasting over the fire means there is no need to set up or wash the pots, the utensils. You roast over the fire, it's like a big satay stick, you know. Then we are done, you just stick the whole thing. You are ready to go once the signal is given. Bitter herbs were the easiest to find and harvest, and they can be eaten raw without any cooking. Unleavened bread is bread without yeast. And this is used because you don't need to wait for the dough to rise. So it can be baked very quickly. And verse 9 is quite comical. You want fast, right? You want fast, but the Lord says, don't eat it raw. Don't eat it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. Don't eat it raw for obvious reasons, because you'll get sick, because it's not cooked. Don't boil in water, because to have water, to boil in water means you must get the pots, the utensils there. You have to draw water from the well, and then you have to set up the pot and wait for the water to boil. Roasting over fire is still the fastest way, the simplest way than to cook the meat. And you don't have to separate the meat from the parts as you normally do, but you can roast it all together. The Israelites were also told not to cook too much and then tap off for themselves the next day. Like the provision of manna, there was to be a daily reliance on the Lord. So they must choose a lamb. Second, they must prepare the meal. And third, they must be ready to go. In verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So as they were eating, they needed to dress ready to leave Egypt. At home, having a meal, people will usually relax, you will unbuckle, but here they needed to tuck their cloaks into their belt. And not only that, they must do something that is very un-Asian-like, very un-Chinese. They must wear shoes in the house. They must wear their shoes while eating, ready to take off and go once the signal is given. then they must eat in haste, you see. There must be a readiness to go and leave Egypt. The Passover wasn't just a one-time event, for God commanded in verse 14 that this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So year after year, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And this celebration became a central part of the Jewish identity. From generation to generation, the Israelites were reminded of how the Lord delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And they did this year after year. What did they do? Let's recap. First thing they did was to choose. Okay, we bali again, huh? Good morning. Okay. What did they do? First thing they did was to choose a lamb. Second thing, they had to prepare the feast, the meal. And they have to do this from generation to generation, continuously. And third, they must be ready to go. What is the significance for us today? There are key implications that we need to know. First, while the Israelites will have to choose a Passover lamb to sacrifice, Jesus is our Passover lamb. A lamb was chosen then at Passover, but you and I, we choose Jesus now. He is our Passover lamb. I shared earlier that the lamb will be chosen 4 days before the slaughter. The lamb will be chosen on the 10th and then slaughtered on the 14th day at twilight. In a sense, can you imagine with me, it's quite cruel. Because the family will go to the marketplace or pen, choose and bring the lamb home. The cute Baba lamb. So the children will play with the lamb. They will feed the lamb. They have to feed the lamb. They cannot starve it for 4 days. They will feed the lamb. They will play with the lamb and maybe even give it a nickname. They will call the lamb Baba, yes. Maybe Meh, maybe Fluffy, maybe Xiao Pai. But the point is, it will be back home for 4 days. And then 4 days later, it will be slaughtered. Painful, right? Why design it like that with the specific dates in there? I think the Passover is designed for families to take care of the lamb. It forces each family to know that the sacrifice was personal, so that the lamb is not just a nameless, faceless lamb, but it was a lamb that had been with them. It will live with them at least for 4 days. They would feed the lamb, care for it, and they would know that this innocent lamb was taking the punishment for their sins. So when day 4 comes, on the 14th comes, the children in the home will surely ask, Daddy, why must Meh, Xiao Pai, Fluffy be killed? And the reply is, this lamb died as a substitute for you. In a sense, we all need a lamb. When Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves in Genesis with fig leaves. And then God looks at them and say, no, bokawa, cannot keep you warm. No, he didn't say that. But he covers them up instead with animal skin, remember? For that to happen, the animal must die. One for Adam and one for Eve. One animal for each person. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. By the time we get to Exodus 12, in our text today, in the Passover, it's one lamb for one family. One lamb for one family. And the rabbis will define it as one lamb for every 10 to 20 people. Later on in Israel, God will establish Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And this time, it's one lamb for one nation. The blood of the lamb is sprinkled on the mercy seat in the tabernacle to atone for sin. So we have one lamb for one person, one lamb for one family, and one land for one nation. But it doesn't stop there. Remember at the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, what did he say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So it's not for one person, one family, one nation, but it's for the whole world, for everyone. Jesus, church, is the Passover lamb. I shared there's a very significant difference between this plague, the 10th plague, and all the other 9 ones. And the difference is this: in all the previous plagues, the Israelites didn't have to do anything at all. But now they have to do something in order to be protected. Previously, they didn't do anything and they were untouched. They just sat back and they were untouched. The plagues happened. One by one of the plagues happened and they were untouched. They were protected. When there was darkness in the whole land of Egypt, wherever there were Israelites, they had light. I don't know how that turned out, but scripture tells us this is so. There was darkness in the whole land, but where the Israelites were, there was light. But now that protection is no longer automatic, you see. The Israelites had to do something else in order to be protected. They must make a choice to act. They must find a Passover lamb, apply the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes, prepare a feast. And they were told that they cannot step out of their homes. They cannot step out from under the blood of the lamb. Why? Because God is not coming down to judge the Egyptians, but He's coming down to judge sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We all deserve to die. When the angel of death comes knocking, we all ought to die. But there is a way out, and that is the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. How then do we apply the blood of Jesus Christ today? On the doorpost of our HDB house, we put it, it looks like the loan shark has come. How do we apply the blood of Jesus Christ? We apply the blood of Christ through faith. We believe. We accept His gift of salvation, and we apply the blood when we trust in the work of Christ, the complete work of Christ, where we by faith choose to believe. So today the invitation is open to all. Salvation is open to all. It's not automatic by nationality, even in Exodus, you see, or by special favor. So long as you choose Jesus as your Passover lamb, you will be saved. When the angel of death comes, you'll be passed over. You will be saved. Jesus Christ, church, is our Passover lamb. The Israelites were told to keep the Passover tradition as a feast, and this is to be passed from one generation to the next as they remember God's deliverance. For us today as a church, we have the Holy Communion, and this was instituted by Jesus Christ Himself at the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Jesus was celebrating Passover with the disciples, and He gave it new meaning for them. A lamb was chosen then, Jesus is chosen now. The Passover feast was ordained then, communion is celebrated now. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He gave new meaning to this Passover meal that He was having with His disciples. For the Passover was about remembering God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. But in the Last Supper, or in the Holy Communion, it's about God's deliverance of the world from the slavery of sin. The Passover was about the old covenant between God and Israel, about them keeping the law. But the Last Supper is about the new covenant between God and all who believe in Jesus. The Passover had the physical lamb sacrifice, and in the Last Supper, Jesus Himself was the Passover lamb. So at the Last Supper, we read in very familiar words that week in, week out, we say this at Holy Communion. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. This is the Last Supper, the night that he was betrayed. Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So here Jesus, in the Passover meal, the Last Supper, likens his body to the unleavened bread. Leaven itself was often used as a metaphor for sin in Scripture. But Christ is the unleavened, without yeast, the sinless sacrifice broken for us. His blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins. So today, when we partake of Holy Communion, we take it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. The bread and wine represents the body and blood of Christ. So each time as we partake of the bread and wine, we receive it with immense gratitude, because we know that freedom was purchased with a price. It's not free, and we cannot take it lightly. At the Passover, the people were ready to go, correct? They had their sandals on, the staff in hand, as they were having the Passover meal. And so too, I say to us, readiness, church, must mark our devotion. Readiness marked the Passover then, and readiness must continue to mark our devotion. For the Passover wasn't just about escaping slavery. It was about entering a new relationship with God. It was about becoming God's people. For the Israelites were called to be a holy nation, a people set apart for God. And that's why the reminder in verse 14 of the feast, the reminder that from generation to generation, they need to tell the next generation that it is this God who brought them out of slavery, who saved them. So too, when we take the Holy Communion, it's not about just us receiving the forgiveness of sins. It's not about us escaping from hell or suffering, but it is about us becoming God's people. It's about us having a relationship with Him. It's about us in a posture of readiness to do His will. We are equipped for what He has for us. And this, church, is ultimately what true blessing is. True blessing is us knowing the Lord and walking in step with Him. It means loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means being ready to follow His leading wherever He may take us. The Passover marked the Jewish New Year. And as we celebrate Chinese New Year, we are in day 5 in the season of spring. I pray that we revisit our idea of blessing, what it means to be blessed, and what counts in this New Year. A lamb was chosen then, and Jesus is chosen now. A feast was ordained then, and communion is celebrated now. Readiness marked the Exodus, and readiness must also mark our devotion. We must stand ready to love and to do His will. Becoming His people, church, means remembering His deliverance. Father, I pray that You continue to gird our hearts with that readiness. As we reflect, as we think, as we remember Your work on the cross of Calvary, help us that we who call ourselves as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, may know You, so that Your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary is not by some impersonal, faceless being, but that each one of us, we have that relationship with our Savior who died on the cross for us. Father, I pray that You renew the covenant that each one of us have made when that day we say we choose to follow You. So help us in this season of spring to to reorientate ourselves on the definition of what counts as blessing. Help us to see that being together with you is the greatest blessing that we can have or ever ask for, and desire that of our loved ones this day. Teach us to look to the cross of Jesus Christ with that grateful and thankful hearts for your glory. So enable us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand together in this song of response.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince now glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, man or content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. My life, my